have not yet introduced myself, and I don't believe I have. My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen. It's good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to say thank you to all of the mothers who are here this morning. Thank you for showing us at your best a little taste of what God is like. Thank you for those of you who have been moms to so many of us who maybe our biological mothers, had struggled so much, and so we thank you for that. And for some of you who are unable to be moms, maybe biologically, we thank you for the ways that you have been motherly to so many of us as we've sought to pursue God. And so we say thank you today for you. We're glad that you're here. If you have not yet contacted your mom and said a happy Mother's Day, make sure you do that when you leave the service this morning. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. In the 1968 Olympics, they were held in Mexico City, Mexico, and one of the famous stories that emerged out of that Olympics was a story of a Tanzanian marathoner named John Stephen Akwari. About three quarters of the way into the marathon, John Akwari fell badly during the race, and he dislocated his knee, he cut up his leg, and he limped in agony for miles. On the race, they actually came out and they bandaged him up. And by the time he came into the stadium where the race was finished, most of the crowd had already gone. There were only a couple thousand people who were left, and it was dark. The entire race had essentially ended an hour earlier, but because of his injury, everyone had left, and it had taken him so long. So he hobbles in as the cleanup crew is going. His leg is wrapped, his body was broken, but he ended up crossing the finish line. One of the questions that reporters asked him after he finished the race was why? Why, after so many other people had already quit, why did he, after this injury, not just go, you know what, this isn't my year, I'll be back in 4 years? Why didn't he give up? And he gave a very famous line. Some of you may know this line. He said this, my country didn't send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me to finish it. It's been noted as a great picture of endurance. And that picture, in many ways, is a picture of the Christian life. We run a race of the Christian life, and then we get blindsided sometimes by disappointment, by spiritual dryness, by failure, by doubt, or just the sheer difficulty of being faithful to God in an unfaithful world. And we start to wonder, am I doing something wrong? Like, am I doing the Christian life wrong? Why is it so hard? This morning we look at a letter written by the Apostle Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, one of the most influential followers of Jesus, and he's at the end of his rope. He's in prison in Rome. He's already had his first presentation before the emperor, and it has not gone well. And he is certain at this point that he is not going to get out of prison. He's bound in chains. And if you ask Paul, is the Christian life hard or is it easy? He might say, yes. But he knows the Christian life is hard. And he's written this letter, the second letter, to his protege, his son in the faith, a young man who he just adores named Timothy. And last week we saw him tell Timothy,
even though people have abandoned me and you're pastoring in the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is a very hard church to pastor in, Timothy, you have been entrusted with a treasure, and the treasure that God has given you is the gospel. You've got to guard the treasure, Timothy. And last week, if you were with us, we talked about why the gospel is such a treasure. And we talked about the importance, not just of pastors guarding the gospel, but churches guarding the gospel. We're in this series on 2 Timothy and Titus because we want to be a faithful church. We're not trying to be the biggest church or the coolest church. We just want to be a faithful church. And one of my dreams and prayers for us as a church is that if I were preaching a gospel that were contrary to what God has said, that you all would know, you would notice, and you would correct me. That we're together to guard the gospel that God has entrusted to us. And now Paul tells Timothy that work, the work of the Christian life, is going to take not just a good start, it's going to take endurance. Timothy has been criticized because he's too young. He's too timid. And now Paul is going to teach him, Timothy, in the face of difficulties that you're facing, you have to endure. He's going to say to Timothy, don't give up, Timothy. And he's going to say to you this morning, no matter how you're struggling in your Christian walk, don't give up. Be strengthened. Endure. Because being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian student in a school where there are not a lot of other Christians is hard. Being a pastor is hard. Christian marriage is hard. Christian faith, Christian parenting is hard. The Bible never hides the reality that life with Christ is more like war than it is vacation. But it also never leaves us in despair. And that's what we'll see in this text this morning. Paul's in chains, his life unraveling, but his hope is not unraveling. And he writes to a young, tired, discouraged pastor named Timothy, don't give up. But the way that Timothy is going to endure is not by gritting his teeth, not by digging his heels in deeper. Grinding is not the way through. In fact, the message this morning that I hope you would hear is that endurance is a gift, not a grind. It's a gift. That's how Paul made it. That's how Timothy will make it. And that's how you and I will make it. Let's look together at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Paul says to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This morning, brothers and sisters, friends, neighbors, as we're taking notes, as you're following along, I want to break this text into four sections, and they're all around the idea of endurance. That's the heart of what Paul is saying in this text. So he'll begin by talking about strength for endurance, multiplication for endurance, then examples for endurance, and lastly, our source for endurance. And so we begin with verse 1 in this text, strength for endurance. The first thing that we notice, as Paul has just mentioned Onesiphorus, just in the text above, who is a man who stuck with Paul when everybody had abandoned him, when people had said, man, being a Christian gets you in jail a lot. I think I'll maybe do something else with my time. Onesiphorus decides, I'm not going to abandon Paul. And so Paul says, please, Timothy, don't abandon me. And now he says, you, my child, be strengthened by the grace in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 1. Be strengthened in Christ Jesus. Is there anybody here this morning that could use a little bit of strength for their Christian life right now? Can I get an amen? Paul does not say, find the strength within yourself, Timothy. Because Timothy can't give himself the strength he needs. That would be exhausting. Do you see this? This is glorious. Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God is the agent of our strength. Christ is the means of our strength. So it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how weak you're feeling in any particular moment. The reason why it doesn't matter how weak you are or how strong you are or how much Bible you know or how long you've been a Christian or how many missionary trips you've been on or how many Bible verses you've memorized, the reason none of that matters is because your strength isn't found in that. It's found in God. And his source is inexhaustible. Do you see how glorious this is? The source is the strength, and the source doesn't change. Occasionally, I'll be scrolling on my social media platforms, and I'll find some video of some really good-looking, really in-shape person who has the key to life. And it seems to always start with, like, wake up at 4 a.m. every day. Work out 3 times. Rub a banana peel on your face if necessary. Right? Then you got to sit in front of the computer. You got to eat healthy. You got to grind it out. You got to have long days. You got everything in your life has just got to be right. And so you're just grinding and hustling, and it's exhausting. Notice what Paul does not say to the exhausted. He does not say, Timothy, if you want to be strong, you're just going to have to keep grinding. He says, Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that comes in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? How do you do that? You remember who you are in Christ. You connect to Christ. You run to the source. Apart from Christ, we're like anything we need to use in our lives that needs to be plugged in, right? We're light bulbs that need to be plugged in. The only way for us to be efficient in any kind of way, to be used in any kind of way, is to make sure that we are constantly connected to the source of strength. So what I would tell you if you're feeling weak this morning is to go to Christ. He's the source of your strength. So if you're tired, or if your children are difficult, or if you're discouraged, or if your relationships right now are really hard, or if you're weary, or you're sick, if you are weak, you are in a great place to both experience and know the magnitude of God's strength. But that comes by going to him. So if you're here this morning and you're looking for strength, you've come to the right place. Let me point you to the right person. Exodus 15:2 says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." The Christians that you are most impressed with have just been very weak human beings who have relied on God. And so I want you to know that you already have the one you need. Seek him in prayer. Meditate on his word. Those practices of crying out to God in prayer, reading God's word, meditating on his word, those practices will change your life. And so Paul tells Timothy, be strengthened by God. And then he tells him that part of his endurance will need to be about multiplication. So that's our second point. Multiplication for endurance. Look what he says in verse 2. And, he says, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul says, be strengthened and multiply. Paul has been entrusted with the gospel. It has been deposited to him from Christ. And now he has entrusted it to Timothy. So from Christ to Paul to Timothy. And now what is Paul telling Timothy? He says, Timothy, you have been entrusted with the gospel. I want you, Timothy, to entrust it to faithful men who will entrust it to others. Everything that Paul has preached publicly, Paul's saying, Timothy, it's for you, but it's not just for you. It's for those who will know it through you and for those who will know it through those who know it through you. Pass it on. Timothy is to look for men who have two qualities. One, they're to be faithful, which means that they have not abandoned Paul. They have not abandoned the gospel. That's the first qualification. The second one is that they'll be able to teach others. Multiply the message. How did the gospel endure for 2,000 years? How did it go from Israel to Santa Monica? Well, turns out people passed on their faith from generation to generation. And I love that Paul is thinking about four generations here. I love that. When Paul's thinking about ministry, he's thinking four generations deep. We don't often do that, right? Paul's thinking about him and then Timothy and then those who will hear from Timothy and those who will pass it on from those people. Four generations. He's calling Timothy to make disciples who will make disciples. Because every Christian, not just pastors, but every Christian must be a reproducer and not a consumer. Community groups and kids ministry and men's ministry and women's ministry. We have a bunch of things we do as a church. They're all wonderful. But let me get very clear. Jesus built people and we're in the people building business. Because if you build a church, you do not always get disciples. But if you build disciples, you always get a church. I love a good church building. I really do. I do. You walk into beautiful church buildings, they're amazing. They remind, they force you to just contemplate the awe of God and the majesty of God. But there is no building that God looks at in all of creation that he finds as beautiful as a single person who's made in his image. And there are no projectors in heaven. There's no sound panels in heaven. Right? The reality is all of that stuff is fine, but we are in the people building business. And some of you need to recognize that the greatest thing that you might do in your Christian life is pour into someone else. Who will inherit your work? Who will continue your legacy? Will you even have an heir, not of your possessions, but of your life and soul? Have you ever considered, Leonard Sweet once said, that your Sistine Chapel might not be a place or project, but a person. We're called to pour into the next generation, to pour into the church. When we prioritize the Christian life and we bring others along, we create generational change. That's what Paul is recognizing, and that really fuels our endurance in the faith. When we attempt Christianity without the church, without people, we shoot ourselves in the feet. And as I think it's been said before, the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. Church, pour into your children. Pour into men that are younger than you. Women, pour into the women who are younger than you. Maybe not even age, maybe just in the faith. Because every Daniel needs a Miyagi. Every Timothy needs a Paul. Every Andy needs a Miranda. We know these stories again. We all need mentors. We need people older than us to pour into us. And we have got to make sure that the gospel doesn't just dwell in us, but that it's passed on through us. So let me ask you, are you pouring into others? And are you pouring into others who will pour into others? Paul had a Timothy to entrust with the gospel. Who do you have? So Paul begins by saying, be strengthened and multiply. And now he's going to give him three examples for endurance. Three examples for endurance. Three examples to inspire Timothy. And the first one is the soldier. Notice in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This was just not a part of my church presentation growing up. When I grew up, I had this sense that this is how it went. Life was really hard and really difficult. And then for some reason I thought, become a Christian and life will be very easy and very wonderful. And I just, you read passages like this and Paul doesn't hide the ball. To be a Christian means that you're going to be suffering. Christ suffered. Paul's suffering. Timothy was suffering. Christians suffer. Share in suffering, he says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he uses the soldier as an example. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Good soldiers suffer. If you enlist in the military and you say that your only thing that you want to make sure doesn't happen is that you ever suffer at all, you're going to be a very bad person in the military. You'll be a very bad soldier. Because to be a soldier is to recognize it's not going to be easy. And so we've seen throughout history people who've signed their names and they've served their country, and we're thankful for the ways that people have served because they've set an example for us, at the very least in the faith, showing that to be a soldier is to be someone who recognizes, I'm going to have to suffer. It's part of what's going to happen. And I'm going to have to stay focused. Notice what Paul says, that a soldier doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. A soldier stays focused. You're a soldier. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier. You have one who has enlisted you, that is Christ, and he wants you to stay focused on the important things. Let me ask you, what keeps you from doing what God's called you to do? What needs to be dealt with in your life so that you can draw closer to him? Sometimes we say that if the devil can't get you by vice, the devil will get you by virtue. Good things that will be added to your life. Good things that will keep you from the best thing. Politics are good. I am deeply concerned with the way that politics has become all-consuming for so many of us. Money, certainly a gift from God to be used for his kingdom and his glory. I am deeply concerned with how people will do anything and everything in order to prioritize their financial security. What are you giving your time to? Doom scrolling? How much time do you spend on social media? Just scrolling away, not really consuming anything that's of any value for you, distracting you from the things you could be creating or the ways you could be building relationships that God has called you. Brothers and sisters, if you're going to endure, you have to commune with the one who's called you into battle, and you have to stay focused on the task that he's called you to do. He's given you gifts. He's given you purpose. He's given you meaning. He loves you. He's with you. He's for you. His spirit dwells in you. Walk with him and use what he's given you for his kingdom, and don't get distracted too easily. I do, and I imagine you do, but we ought not to. Amen? Next, he gives a picture of an athlete. So from soldier to athlete. Think of the original Olympics. That's what he has in mind. Timothy has an idea of the original Olympic Games. What do we know about athletes? We know that athletes must stay disciplined, and we know that they must compete according to the rules. For years, we watched Lance Armstrong dominate the Tour de France. And he got all of the accolades and all of the praise. And then it came out that he had figured out a way habitually to cheat the system. And now the name that was once spoken with such admiration is now a name that is mostly spoken to conjure up images of cheating. You can't expect to win and have the legacy that God's calling you to if you don't care about the rules. So Christians are always asking the question, has God said anything about this? That question is vital. When we're trying to make decisions, we're trying to know what's right and what's wrong. A Christian asks, has God said anything about this? How does God want me to live my life? My life is no longer my own. It belongs to him. And therefore, I want to compete according to the rules that he has set out. Because, and this is the amazing thing, those rules are good. One of the great lies that we all tend to believe is that God's rules are about God's control and not about God's love and care for his people. God's rules are good. And athletes follow the rules and they train and they're disciplined. I love watching the Olympics. Every 4 years, I turn into a big Olympics fan. I love sitting on the couch, eating snacks, criticizing those who aren't winning medals. Right? I've always said it would be awesome if they had an average Joe compete in every single Olympic sport just so we could all see how we would stack up. Because you just all sit there and you're like, you know, you see someone fumble some triple axel and you're like, ah, oh, I mean, that, what a loser, right? And you're just like, I can't axel. I would break something if I axled. The Christian life is not a life of cheating and lawlessness. It's a life of discipline. We don't obey God's laws to earn. We obey God's laws out of gratitude for what he's done for us. But we discipline our bodies. We watch the Olympics and we see these people who give years of their life so they can stand on a platform and have their national anthem sung, and then they can have a medal, a piece of metal that's been fashioned into some sort of medallion with ribbon on it. And we go, for the applause of men, they did that? How many years for the applause of men? And we will each one day stand before the God of the universe? How disciplined ought we to be if it is our desire to please the one who ultimately matters? Nations don't ultimately matter. The kingdom of God endures forever. The opinions of men doesn't ultimately matter. God's opinion ultimately does, and he is our audience. And we don't even do what we do to earn his favor. We do what we do because we already have his favor. He showed us his favor on the cross. So the Christian is free to be disciplined without this sense of, I'm going to do and do and do and hope I win the prize. No, no, no. The gospel says that we have disqualified ourselves from the prize, but out of love for us, God sent his son. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on the cross, took all of our punishment, all of our hell, won the prize that he deserved, that we didn't gave it to us so that we could run freely. You can live the Christian life freely, knowing that God is pleased in you, not because of you, but because of Christ. Do you see how liberating that is? See, some of you live the Christian life with like, I hope he'll accept me. I hope he'll accept me. I hope I'm working hard enough. I hope I'm training enough. I hope I'm disciplined enough. I hope I'm following the rules enough. We do that hoping, I hope that God will accept me. That's just not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God says, you're accepted. You're loved. You're chosen. You're adopted. You're my child. I love you. Here's the medal. Finish the race in my joy. Run with discipline. Because you have God's love and his strength, not because you're trying to get it. And lastly, he gives this final analogy of a farmer. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Farmers toil every day. In fact, for many farmers, for most farmers, sweat is more important than skill. The farmer gets no applause. There's a show that my family and I like to watch on Amazon Prime called Clarkson's Farm. If you've seen that show or heard that, it's essentially this guy who's incredibly rich, who essentially has made a name for himself in the UK, mostly driving fast cars and reviewing them, and he's made a ton of money, and he decided that he's going to become a farmer. And watching someone who knows nothing about farming become a farmer is delightful for the whole family. Because you just realize farming is so hard. It's so difficult. You can't sleep in. It's an everyday activity. So Paul is pointing Timothy to ordinary everyday faithfulness. Get up early. Work hard. Go to sleep. Be patient. And what does the farmer get? The first share of the crop. Have you ever seen a lazy farmer? A lazy farmer is not going to be farming very long. Lazy people make bad farmers and bad Christians. One of my favorite authors, J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness says this, I'll never shrink from declaring my belief that there are no spiritual gains without pains. I should as soon expect a farmer to prosper in business who contented himself with sowing his fields and never looking at them till harvest as expect a believer to attain much holiness who was not diligent about his Bible reading, his prayers, and the use of his Sundays. Our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without him. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you're a soldier. You're an athlete. You're like a farmer. Endure. Learn those lessons. But now he wants to show Timothy the source of the endurance. Look at verse 8. Our source for endurance. How do we endure? The answer is right here. What does he say in verse 8? Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. How could Timothy forget Jesus? How could we forget Jesus? We read the Bible. And if you read the Bible, not even carefully, if you just read it, you'll discover that God's people are very, very, very forgetful. I'm always forgetting. And sometimes we forget how to endure. And what does Paul say? Remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus is risen from the dead. Remember that he is truly God. He sits at the right hand of the Father. The tomb is empty. Jesus is Lord. Remember, he's the offspring of David. He is truly man. Remember that he died in your place. Remember, he paid for all your sins. Remember, he rose from the grave. Remember, he conquered our enemies. Remember, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Remember that Jesus right now is interceding for you. Remember that you may be weak, but he is strong. You give someone the right motivation and the right power, and they can endure anything. Jesus must be our ever-present focus. We say that we are a Jesus-centered church. We love the gospel, we preach the gospel, we hold on to the gospel. But the gospel is the way in which we are united to Christ. The hope of the gospel is Christ himself. Christ who is working in our lives. Christ who is active. Christ who is working right now by his Spirit in this very room, in your very heart. God is still working in the lives of his people. Paul says, I'm suffering from this gospel. I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. They can bind me, but they can't bind the gospel. They can't bind God's power. They can't bind what God is doing. This is amazing. Paul's like, I'm in prison, which just gives me an opportunity to tell the guards in my prison about Jesus. And they do. And it's amazing. You can stop the Christian, but you cannot stop his Christ. So Paul isn't too discouraged. He's willing to endure. He's willing to endure everything, he says, for the sake of the elect. He's going to endure everything for the sake of those who God has chosen, who God calls to himself through faith, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's going to keep serving. He's going to keep preaching. Because through that gospel, people are going to be changed forever when they encounter Christ. And then Paul will, in verse 11 through the end, he's going to quote an early Christian hymn, which is how we'll end our time this morning. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. He quotes this hymn where he says, if we died with him, we will also live with him. Every Christian who comes to Christ dies and they're born again. We have died with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So if we die with Christ, we live with Christ. If we endure by Christ, by the gift that he gives us, we'll also reign with him. As we take up our cross, as we recognize that Christ laid his life down for us, so too we lay ours down for him. Know that one day, if you are a believer, if you know Christ, you will one day reign with him. And so the promises of verse 11 are so wonderful. Meditate on them. If we've died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we'll reign with him. And then he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Jesus says in Matthew 10, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. We must, as Christians, not deny Christ. If we are faithless, he says, he remains faithful. Now, if you know anything about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if you study it later this week, you'll discover that this last clause is quite controversial. People wrestle with how to interpret it. Some people say that this last clause, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, is a way of saying that if we are faithless, if we continue in unbelief forever, he remains faithful to his promise to judge us and to punish us and to experience his wrath. Because he cannot deny himself. You don't want a God who makes special exceptions for you just because. You may like that idea in theory, but the notion of a God who is not trustworthy, who is not consistent, who is not faithful, is no God worth worshiping. So some people interpret verse 13 as a warning, and you can interpret it that way, and let me make that very clear, because that's true. If we remain in unbelief towards God, God remains faithful, that he will keep his promises of judgment. But there's another way of reading it, a way that says that it's not actually about perpetual unbelief, but rather it's an encouragement to those who are struggling. And so let me apply that to us this morning as well. If you're struggling to be faithful, if you're faithless, so you're a Christian, you've trusted in Christ, and you've trusted that Jesus has paid for all of your sins, and you're struggling in the Christian life, if you're faithless, don't worry, he remains faithful. You will break your promises to God. He will not break his promises to you. He is our strength. He is our endurance. He is our hope. He is worth it. So if we're going to endure, if we're going to run the Christian life, we have to see that it's a gift we receive from God, rooted in His grace through Christ, and not by our energy and our efforts. We can't manifest that kind of strength. We can only come to God for it and then walk it out as He gives it to us. Blessing does come through pain, church. Fruit does come through toil. Life does come through death. And glory does come through suffering. So don't expect things to be easy. If you're here this morning and you're like, I thought Christian faith was easy. Let me tell you, the Christian life is not easy. But God has given what you need and will continue to give you everything you need to endure. Because endurance is a gift and not a grind. So if you're here and you're struggling this morning as a Christian, come to Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're wondering, how do these people in this room, how do they get a sense of meaning and purpose and hope and strength? How do I get this Jesus? Ask the person who brought you, ask me how you might know Christ this morning. It comes through faith and trusting in Him. Come to Him, all of you, come to Him to receive endurance as a gift from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Lord, we thank you that the strength we need isn't found within us, it's found within you. And that when we are weak, you're still strong. When we are frail, you're still strong. That while we are limited, you are unlimited. And so I want to pray for all those who are here who are struggling, who are discouraged, who are battling, who are going through the difficulties of the Christian life. This morning, I pray by your Spirit that you would draw them once again to Jesus, that He might give them strength that they need to endure. I pray for those who are here who don't know Jesus, who are feeling like they are outsiders right now. Lord, I pray that they would hear you welcoming them in to relationship with yourself through Christ. That they can leave this morning knowing that all their sins are paid for. They can leave this morning knowing they have peace with you. They can leave this morning understanding that their life isn't about them. It's about you. That you've gifted them, you've made them, you've called them, you know them, you love them. And I pray this morning they would come to you and respond in faith. They would change their mind about who they think Jesus is, and they would see Him as Lord and Savior. They would change their mind about their sin. They would see that it's destructive. It deserves punishment. They would see that Jesus took all of that. And they would put their faith and trust in Jesus this morning. I pray that all of us would see that the Christian faith is difficult sometimes. It's so hard sometimes. And in another sense, it's rather quite easy. We rest in Christ, commune in Christ, abide in Christ, and discover that we have what we need to live the life that you've called us to live because of what you give us perpetually in and through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray.